The passage this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. You could turn there in your Bible. You could also find it printed in your bulletin. In just a second, we'll read it out loud. I want to remind you, we are weeks, maybe a month or two now, into a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We have continued to look at His work in history and through His church. And this morning we come to Acts chapter 2. As your Bibles often put it, this is the coming of the Spirit. These are the events of Pentecost. And the big question that we're going to ask this morning is, what does the work of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 have to do with the ongoing work of the Spirit in His church? The question we'll ask as we look at this passage together. So let me read aloud first from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work here this morning through your word, revealing to us the work of your Spirit. For your glory, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at the events of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and I want to begin by telling you, you probably got the message, but this is meant to convey to us the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a very power-filled passage. And yet I want you to know that you won't understand nearly the potential and the unbridled power of the Spirit mentioned here in this passage if you don't understand a little bit about the background of what happens at Pentecost. And so what I want to do as we introduce this passage is I want us all to kind of get in the shoes of these Jewish followers here, these devout Jews, as the passage says, I want you to kind of think what has been going on in their families, in their history. What has brought them to this point here at Pentecost? The passage says that they have come from all reaches of the world. They're here from the Horn of Africa, from Italy, from Asia Minor, from eastward into Babylon, Assyria. They have come from all reaches of the known earth. They have ventured to Israel for the pilgrimage holiday. Now, in Judaism, there are three pilgrimage holidays. Two of them kind of occur back to back, 50 days apart from each other, the Passover and Pentecost. And so many of these Jews, as we see in the text, have come for Passover, and they have remained in Israel for these 50 days to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost is the holiday of the harvest, the first fruits. They are returning to the temple to pay their tithe, to bring their first fruits to God. And they have been here these 50 days waiting to celebrate this holiday. But I want you to also understand how they have gotten to this point. Why are they scattered abroad throughout all the earth? Well, these devout Jews, again, as the passage mentions here, they've been living in all the reaches of the world for at least the last 750 years. You see, their fathers and their fathers' fathers and the ones before them, their grandparents, have been passing down to them for hundreds of years the Hebrew Scriptures. They have been passing to them the words of Joel that Peter speaks here in the passage this morning, the words of Ezekiel that we read in our Old Testament reading this morning. They've been passing down to them the Hebrew language. Even though they now speak their own language, they've become assimilated in all the different nations around them. They still speak Hebrew and understand the Hebrew Scriptures. As I said, for 750 years they've been dispersed. Why have they been dispersed? Well, the nations, beginning in the 700s, have come and invaded Israel, and they have carried the people away in captivity. And for 750 years since the prophet Joel spoke till this time in the book of Acts, the people of Israel have largely remained throughout all of the world. You see, that's the events that lead up to Acts chapter 2. That's why these people are now gathered here to celebrate Pentecost. That's why they're here for the preaching of God's word in Acts chapter 2. Now, Luke begins in the first verse by saying, when the day of Pentecost had arrived. And if you know Luke, he uses this phrase not to talk about a particular day, but to talk about an age. For instance, in Luke chapter 9, Luke says, when the day of Christ had arrived. And he's not talking about a particular day of the week. He's talking about the age, the coming of Christ Jesus. Here he talks about the age of Pentecost. And what I want you to know as we look at Acts chapter 2 this morning, it is clear from the passage that this is now considered a new era. You might call it the age of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the implication of that? One of the implications is that we can kind of draw an invisible line here at Acts chapter 2. And we can say in some very discernible ways, what happens from this point forward will be different than what happened before. And concerning the Spirit, it will be very different. And so as we look at this passage this morning, that's the question we're going to ask, the big question. What, as we look at Acts chapter 2, what in the work of the Holy Spirit translates into the ongoing work of the Spirit? What do we read here about the Spirit that still remains true for the church today? There's going to be some good takeaways. There'll also be some warnings. As we look at this passage, some things the Spirit doesn't continue to do. And we'll talk about those as well. Now, as we look at this passage, one of the things you always have to do as you look at biblical text, you have to ask the question, what is God intending as he writes this? What is he intending to do? And there's many follow-up questions we can ask as we try and attempt to discover that. What's the genre of the book? That's an important question. Another question is always helpful. Is this a prescriptive text or a descriptive text? All right, now, you might not know the difference. Let me tell you, here's a good picture that'll help you to understand the difference. Here's a prescription. You go to the doctor, and you say, I'm sick, and the doctor says to you, well, I'm going to give you penicillin. And you take this once a day for the next 14 days, and you will get better. That's a prescription, all right? It is very different than a description. Imagine this. Let me describe to you penicillin. It is an antibiotic. You can take it for 2 weeks, once a day. It's a good medicine, I think, right? There's a difference there, and the difference is very important. Imagine you left from church today, and you said, you know what, Pastor Brian told me I need to take penicillin, all right? You could probably get yourself in a lot of trouble by taking a description and turning it into a prescription. Now, the books of the Bible, some of them are very prescriptive, some of them are descriptive, all right? Let me just give you an example here. The epistles of the New Testament, when the apostles write to the particular churches, they're very prescriptive. The apostles telling the churches how they are to live, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, how the Spirit will work in their lives. There are other books of the Bible that are descriptive. The Gospels, none of the Old Testament historical books, and the book of Acts. They are descriptive. They describe the events that are happening in church history. They describe the events of the life of Christ, the ongoing work of Christ after he ascends into heaven. Now, descriptive books are valuable for many purposes. Right? We see what God has done in redemptive history. We are assured of his work throughout all time. And if we're careful as we look at descriptive books, we can even begin to find exhortation and things that we are called to do. But we have to be careful as we look at descriptive books. Let me give you an example. We compare a descriptive book to the entirety of Scripture, and we ask the question, is what is going on here continuing to be true for us in the church today? All right? As we do that, we'll find things that happen in Acts chapter 2 that are not true for the work of the Spirit today. For instance, tongues of fire that descend and set upon the people's heads. It's not happening here, okay? In case you haven't, I can't imagine what that would look like, but in case you haven't seen it, it's not happening here. There's no tongues of fire sitting on your heads, all right? The powerful rushing wind that descends from heaven and enters into the house. The speaking in other languages that is being done by the followers of God here. You see, these things, as we understand the text, are descriptions of what God was doing at a certain place and time to affirm the work of Jesus Christ. All right, to affirm the coming of the Spirit. That much is evident as Peter here quotes Joel. Joel speaking about this moment in time that the Spirit would come and affirm that work. I think of it like this. It's the fireworks before the ball game. Okay? The fireworks before the ball game are simply saying, all right, guys, it's time to get the game going. All right? And the fireworks let everybody know that the game is about to start. It's like somebody saying, attention, please. Here's what's about to happen. It's the ushering in of this new era, this new age. That's why Luke begins verse 1 by saying, when the day of Pentecost had come. Now, that's important as you read the book of Acts, right? Because you're going to see lots of things in the book of Acts descriptive of the early church that are not happening here, okay? You might have noticed when you entered, we're not snake handling. There's not a lot of visions going on or prophesying. Those things in the book of Acts are descriptive. What God was doing. We don't see them affirmed by the apostles for the ongoing church. Right? Much could be said about that, but that'll at least get you thinking about what's happening in the book of Acts. Now, I said earlier, we can find these underlying principles. As we look in Acts chapter 2 at the work of the Spirit, we can see what the Spirit continues to do in His church. You know, oftentimes if we get lost in the things that are happening in Acts chapter 2, the spectacular things of the Spirit, we often miss the actual work of the Spirit. The things that the Spirit does in Acts 2 that He continues to do as the apostles reveal through their epistles that we see now happening in the church. And I've outlined those things for you in the handout of your bulletin. So let's look at those, okay? The first one I've written down is His ordering all people and events to His purposes. His ordering all people and events to His purposes. I want you to think about this for a second. These are, I refer to these as the so that's, all right? And I want to tell you a bunch of so that's so that you can get the picture of what's happening here at Pentecost. You see, at Pentecost, as the Spirit of God works in power, there are a number of things that had to happen in conjunction, right, together, one after the other, that these events might come to pass. Let me remind you again, I mentioned the history of Israel earlier. Let me remind you of what has led up to this point, okay? King David and Solomon, the two great kings that you remember, they were kings of Israel, and they pointed the people ahead to the Messiah, but the kingdom split. Israel and Judah, they split, and pretty soon after, the people are carried away into captivity. Right? The kingdom split because of the sin of the people, that they might see God's providence in all of history. They're carried away into captivity because of their sin, but that they might be dispersed in all the nations. They are dispersed by the Assyrians and the Persians and the Babylonians and the Romans, and they remain there in those corners of the earth for hundreds of years, learning the languages and the customs and the peoples, becoming part of those cultures. Yet these devout Jews continue to return to Israel each year, being drawn back to God, hearing his word proclaimed, remembering the words of the prophet Joel and Ezekiel, remembering God's promises that one day his spirit would come and be poured out upon the people, that the Messiah would come. But they remain there for these 100 years so that they might be drawn here at Pentecost, so that the Spirit might work in power, so that Peter might preach the gospel, so that they might be sent out again into all the corners of the earth. You see, this is like a meeting of the United Nations here, okay? It's like a meeting of the United Nations, and Peter preaches the gospel, and people from every place in all the earth who speak all these languages are converted and become followers of Christ Jesus, and then they go and they share the gospel. Last week, Rob mentioned the fact that if we look at the early church, the first 300 years, we see every decade a 40% increase in the number of Christians in the world. That was, somebody had figured out the math. And you think about that, it's a miraculous work of the Spirit. But one of the physical reasons that it happens is because of what happens here at Pentecost. 3,000 people gathered who speak every language, who are now returning to their home, that will share the gospel in Africa, Italy, Asia Minor, in the East, all across the known earth. It's absolutely amazing as we think about what God is doing here at Pentecost. All right? So the Spirit is in control of all events and all people. That's part of his work that we see here in Acts chapter 2, that he has been ordering these events. Now let me tell you what I think that means for you. Let me encourage you with this. I know that all of you have the things in your life, the odd things, the weird things, the intolerable things, the hard things, the painful things that often make you question the good providence of God. Make you wonder, what in the world is God doing? And I want to remind you that as we see in this chain of events at Acts chapter 2, that God always has a so that. That whatever is happening in your life, there is a purpose that God is working out. And it might just be for you and your own sanctification, but it might affect other people. It might affect many other people. It might be for God's glory that he's working in your heart or others' hearts around you. You don't know, yet there is a so that. He is working so that. You might not see it now. I think we can encourage one another as we even talk about these things, all right? We often ask the question, why would God do this to me? I would encourage you to ask the question, not why is God doing this to me, but what is God intending to do through me in the midst of this? It helps us reframe our focus to know that God is even at work in this, that he has an intention and a purpose. Many of you have heard me speak about God's providence. You might have heard me share from Westminster Confession chapter 5. I think that the best extra biblical explanation of God's providence is in Westminster Confession chapter 5, paragraph 4. So I want to read that to you. I wish we had time. We could just look at this paragraph for like a whole day, but let me read it to you. The almighty power and the unsearchable wisdom and the infinite goodness of God manifest themselves in his providence. And that extends even to the first fall and all the other sins of angels and of men. And that's not by a bare permission. Not that he just permits it. But such as is joined with his most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends. See, lots of big words, but the Westminster Confession, chapter 5, paragraph 4, is simply saying this. As we look at history, we might not even comprehend it, but everything that happens is in God's providence and not by just a bare permission, right? So let's kind of eliminate that from our language. God doesn't just permit things, all right? But by his own holy ordering, his divine power, all right? That what's being revealed there is what Scripture teaches us is that God doesn't just permit the things that happen to us. Like, okay, I might kind of like let this one slide a little bit. That seems like an okay thing to happen to you. That's not what God's doing. God is, in fact, ordering all the events of history for his purposes and for our good. And so I want to encourage you with that, all right? There is a so that as God works in our lives. That's the first work of the Spirit we see here in Acts chapter 2. The second one that comes out in this passage is that the Spirit of God works powerfully to draw people unto Christ. As you heard these events at Pentecost read aloud, let me ask you this question. How do we get all these people? How do all these people show up? Because in Acts chapter 1, there's 120 who are gathered here at this house. By the end of Acts chapter 2 in verse 41, it says that on this day, 3,000 people are saved. How do the other 2,880 people come to be faithful followers of Christ Jesus in this passage? It's verses 5 and 6. You remember verses 5 and 6? It says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. Okay, what was the sound that drew them together? What was the sound? It was the sound of the Spirit, right? The passage describes the descending of the Spirit like this. It says it was a mighty rushing wind that descended from heaven and then entered into this house. Could you imagine? I don't know exactly what that sounded like, but here's what in my imagination, here's what I'm thinking. It's like the sound of a tornado, all right? Like a rushing train descending from heaven and then entering into this house. And amazingly, this descending, rushing wind doesn't destroy the house, doesn't rock it from its foundation, but it enters into it and rests within it. And as these devout Jews who are seeing this happen are drawn to this home, it says that they were met by these Galileans who are coming out and they're all speaking in their own language. In Egyptian and Phoenician and all their particular languages from the places they had just come. It's absolutely amazing. What's being conveyed here is that the power of the Holy Spirit as he's drawing them in to hear the preaching of God's word. One commentator, Richard Lenski, was an early Lutheran commentator from the early 1900s. And he said here, you know, it's when we see these people speaking in these other languages, it's really not even that they're preaching the gospel in these particular languages, but it's simply the demonstration of the authority that God has over all of creation. That they're just, in whatever the conversation is, it's glorifying God, and it is speaking in other languages that they, minutes earlier, didn't even comprehend. But they're speaking in the tongues of these people who had been gathered from all the corners of the earth. And you see what's happening here. These devout Jews are saying, I don't know what's going on here, but I got to be part of this, okay? I got to see what's happening here. Descending winds, filling the house, people speaking languages that they didn't just minutes ago comprehend. Something miraculous is happening here, and I've got to see it. I've got to be part of it. You see, one of the things that I hope you see is that Acts chapter 2 is an outward picture of the inward work of the Spirit in our hearts. If you are a Christian, Acts chapter 2 has happened in your heart. All of these things are true inwardly of you. Think about this. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God has drawn you to Jesus Christ in a miraculous way. In Acts chapter 2, he does it by coming down to this house with these mighty rushing winds, but he does that in our hearts to draw us to Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God affirms the authoritative power of Christ Jesus over all creation. right? He does that in this passage by having this authority over the languages that these men spoke. He works in our heart to prepare us for the hearing of God's word, and he does that in Acts chapter 2 as Peter moves on to preach the word of God. You see, this powerful work of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is a picture of what happens inwardly with us. Now, I think there's many implications we could take away from that. You think about Christian living. For instance, all right, if you've experienced Christian guilt for sin and repentance, it's because the Spirit of God has already worked in your heart to draw you to Christ Jesus. Or you hear us often talk about the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. That we believe the Bible teaches that once God saves, he continues that saving work in the life of his followers. Why do we believe that? We don't believe it because of us. Right? Anything that rests upon us is faulty, it's messed up, it is imperfect, it will not come to fruition. But we believe it because of the perfect work of the Holy Spirit. That if the Holy Spirit works in your heart to draw you to Christ Jesus, why would he stop doing that? Because though we are imperfect, the ways of the Spirit are perfect. That where he works, he will continue and bring that work to fruition. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, the powerful drawing of the Spirit to these devout, from these devout Jews to Jesus Christ. Right? Now that's the second point. Here's the third point. The Spirit fills us in conjunction with his word. The Spirit fills us in conjunction with his word. Let me ask you a question. At the beginning of this chapter, we see some of the most miraculous, unordinary things that we have seen in this, the work of the Spirit. Very spectacular scene. What does Peter do? On the heels of this, what does Peter do? And maybe a better question would be, what does Peter not do? All right, let me give you a few things he doesn't do. Peter doesn't begin with an illustration to try and draw his crowd in. All right, doesn't start with a skit. He doesn't even preach his own sermon. All right, maybe the greatest preacher in the history of the Christian church doesn't even preach his own sermon. He's not creative at all. He plagiarizes, all right? What does Peter do? He sets into sharing from the prophet Joel. And when he's done sharing from the prophet Joel, he shares from Psalm 16. And when he's done sharing from Psalm 16, he shares from Psalm 110, all right? And intermixed in between these passages from the Old Testament are a little bit of Peter's own words, all right? One of the things that this brings out in a powerful way that the New Testament continues to affirm is that the Spirit of God works in conjunction with his word, all right? The Spirit of God works in conjunction with his word. It's important for me to say that because the Spirit of God doesn't work in conjunction with just any word or any helpful thoughts or other things that are going on. The Bible tells us that the Spirit works in conjunction with his word. Peter knew that. That's why Peter cuts to the chase, getting to the prophet Joel. This reminds me of this quote. I remember Christopher Columbus, okay? For whatever you think about Christopher Columbus, I will tell you this. I think he understood the work of the Spirit. I read this quote, and it just stuck out to me as a man who got that. And he said, I knew that God wanted me to go to the West Indies. You know how I knew he wanted me to go to the West Indies? Well, he said, I knew he wanted me to go to the West Indies because the Holy Spirit comforted my heart with rays of light from his Holy Scripture. With rays of light from his Holy Scripture. That's what Christopher Columbus said upon setting sail. And I thought, you know what? That is what the Spirit does. The Spirit works through the Holy Scripture in our hearts. It is the vehicle by which the Spirit works. I remember one time I said this to somebody, and they kind of chuckled at me, and they said, wait a second, what do you think, like, the Bible is magical? You think that the Word of God is like some spell, and you just say it, and it has power, and that's how it works? And I think that question is totally off, okay? Because the the Bible isn't magical. That would be way too narrow of a word for the Bible. That wouldn't do justice to God's word. The writer of Hebrews, you'll probably remember this, the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God is not magical. The word of God is living and active. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God discerns the thoughts of men. And so the Spirit of God works through that word to powerfully work in the hearts of men. It is God's word. All right? As we look at Acts chapter 2 this morning, that's the three things that we see the Spirit doing. And I want to encourage you, that's the three things that we see the Spirit continuing to do in His church. Now, as we wrap up here this morning, let me give you then one word of exhortation, what this could mean in your lives, all right? We saw the Spirit this morning working through history, the events of history and people, all right? Ordering those events for His purposes. We see the Spirit of God working to draw the hearts of men to Christ Jesus, powerfully working to draw them in, to woo them. And we see the Spirit of God working in conjunction with His Word. Here's what this means for you, all right? I know that many of you are praying for someone in your life who is not a Christian, right? Spouses, parents, grandparents, family, neighbors, friends, children, right? When I think of that question, I think of my children. If you have young children, you're praying for them. If you have old children who are not Christians, you're praying for them that they would become followers of God. As we think about the work of the Spirit here, let me ask you a question. As the Spirit works in the hearts of men, those three things we just talked about, how much of that depends upon you? Really only a little bit of the third point, all right? The Spirit works in conjunction with the proclamation of God's Word. Here's what I want you to know. We are to be in the proclaiming God's Word business, right? The Spirit of God is in the changing men's hearts business. Oftentimes, we get confused about that. You know why? We think that we can be in the changing men's hearts business. We think if for that particular person we're praying for, if we can just draw them to Jesus, if we can just get them to feel this, if we can just move them towards Jesus, maybe create some emotion or sentiment, if we can move their hearts to Jesus, we can just make them Christians. That, as we see in Acts chapter 2, is the work of the Spirit. We can't move hearts. We can't make people desire Jesus. So what are we to do then? We just stand by and wait? Of course not. We are to proclaim the Word of God. We are to preach His Word in season and out of season. For those that you're praying for that are not Christian, live the Word of God to them. Let it be in everything you say. Let it be evident in your relationships with them as you interact with them. If it's your children, put it to rhythm and song and share it with them and let them, even if they want to forget the Word of God, let them so that they can never forget it, so that it goes with them wherever they are, so that they are recalling it no matter where they are, no matter when they are, that they would hear the Word of God, that they would know it, that it would be evident to them. And you know what? And then we trust the Spirit to work. And as the Spirit does, moving about like a wind from here to there, no one knows how and when the Spirit of God will work, but He will work in conjunction with God's Word. And He will work powerfully, and He is in the business of changing hearts. And when He works, we will stand in awe. We will see Him wooing hearts, taking dead hearts and making them alive. And we will worship the Lord because of His great work. And so as we go forward this morning, I just want to remind you, Acts chapter 2, all about the work of the Spirit. Let us trust Him as He works powerfully in our midst, among us, among those we love. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You have not left us. You have not left us to our own devices. You have not left us in our own sin. You have not left us to our own idols. But we thank You that You have powerfully worked in all of history, ordering events, even those we don't know about. That You've powerfully worked in our lives, ordering all that comes about, that Your Spirit might powerfully work in our hearts. And that You have drawn us unto Christ Jesus. You have taken us by the heart, and You have literally pulled us. And You have moved us towards Him, that we might desire Christ Jesus, that our affections might be drawn to Him, that we might want to be near to You. And You have worked through Your Word to convince us of our own sin and the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We thank You that You continue that work. We thank You that You have sent Your Son Jesus. We thank You that He has saved us. We pray, Lord, this morning that our worship would be pleasing to You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.